In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
I imagine their engagement was typical for that day and time, probably typical for a young man and a young woman with a future ahead of them, Joseph with a good name, who's known for his craft, he was a carpenter, and Mary was known for her character. They talked about future hopes and plans, I'll bet. And maybe they even paced off where their house would be that Joseph would build one day when they had enough money saved up. Maybe they zoned out where their garden would be, which window would face the rising sun. Maybe they would map out where they were going to eat and where they would have company and which night of the week they would have friends over. Maybe they would sit in the cool of the evening after a long day of work, the two of them, catching some privacy in a grove of trees or a garden. And Mary would talk about the events of their wedding because, you know, she would always have an eye for detail at weddings. Do you remember what we come to know about her in Cana? And whatever it was they did, and I doubt it was too different from what you and I would have done, it was greatly interrupted by an unexpected visit one day. A messenger brought news of God's hopes and God's plans and God's blueprints for their future. And they were just trying to start their new life together, but God was also looking to do something new. God was coming to earth in a new way. Have you ever started over? Have you ever gone somewhere new? Maybe you moved to a new city or went somewhere where nobody knew your past, nobody remembered any failures. Well, God is interesting in how He treats this because He was going to a place, He was going to do something new, but He actually had a history with this creation. He had given it His attention, His love, and His presence. And God has continually experienced the open wound of a broken relationship with those He pours Himself into, with those He created expressly to relate to and to share His nature. You know how it is when there's a relationship in the family, especially at holidays, it's kind of tenuous, a little bit strained. It's way easier to begin a distancing process. Give each other space. You don't get along with someone, so you just start letting more space come between you and them. But God chose to do things the opposite way. God chose to close the space between us and Him. And in a new way. You got to stop and think for a minute and contemplate. God, why would you come here? Now, I personally have moved many times in my life. It was situations where I think every time I was sad to leave, but I was also excited to go someplace new. And one of the perks of going someplace new was knowing that I could start all over. Sour relationships, I could forget about them. Unfinished projects, they were either forgiven or I was no longer accountable. People forgot about them. It didn't matter. This was a new start. It was a new address, new friends, maybe new school, new job, maybe even a new church. And I was practically a new person. My idea of starting over new, is this like you, has never been to go someplace I've already been. My idea of starting over new has never been to go someplace I've already been, but to go someplace different. Especially not to go somewhere where things had gone terribly wrong. But God has a different plan. He has plenty of reasons to give up on this place, and yet He's chosen to come to the earth and live with us. Now, why would God take residence on planet Earth? I mean, a place with a past. A place, how do you say it? A lover scorned? I mean, this was someone who poured out his affection, his devotion, his attention, and was rejected. And yet, this is who He's coming back to. Why would God take residence on planet Earth? Why would He take up an address, a social security number? Why would He take up an email account, a Facebook status? Why would God become so specific to have a phone number and a locatable person? He left His home to be with us. God is leaving His home to be with us. And meanwhile, all Judea is returning home to report to the Roman Empire. The birth story begins this way. It's with a Roman census. There's heavy highway traffic. There's an overcrowded city. Joseph and Mary would travel 80 miles of rugged terrain to get to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Can you imagine the traffic as people respond to this census? Everyone headed back to the place of his or her origins, the hometown, families reuniting, going back, visiting the old high school, cruising the square, dragging the strip in their souped-up donkeys one more time, checking each other's saddlebags out. It was the town of his family. It was the hometown. Joseph and Mary were returning to Joseph's hometown. And I have to wonder, upon returning to his hometown, why Joseph had nowhere to stay. When I go to Nashville, Tennessee, I have a tough time deciding which family I'm going to stay with. If we're not careful, we can hurt a family's feelings if we don't stay with family. Why would going back to his hometown create such a conflict in Joseph's life that they wouldn't have anywhere to stay? You know what I'm talking about. Joseph goes to Bethlehem with his new bride who is 40 weeks along, and they can't find anywhere to rest for the night. And evidently, whether it is for anybody else or not, this is no homecoming for Joseph. Possibly he was either too far removed from the place of his ancestors, or they had removed themselves from him. This man who married a round yon maiden, for some reason, was not having a grand reunion. And there's a lot of meaning that seems to eke out of that simple statement. And we heard it in the scripture passage this morning. There was no room for them in the inn. People tend to give room to expectant mothers. This is a culture in which people give up their seats on buses for the elderly or waiting rooms. This is a culture in which, in public places, some expectant mothers can get a parking space nearest the building. And when newborn babies enter into Walmart for the first time, they get all kinds of attention and people constantly talking to them. And yet, something about what's going on in this situation is the opposite. It's like everything we know about accommodating the weak has been lost in this scenario. It's as if Jesus is now the annoying crying baby on an airliner at 30,000 feet going through turbulence. It's as if everything everybody knows about accommodating someone else has been forgotten. And accommodating the weak is not a priority. And this is no reunion. This is no picnic. This is a Roman census. in a volatile, hostile area of the world. Soldiers have been deployed in record numbers. H&R Block has set up temporary booths on every street corner just to help people get their numbers straight. You get the idea? I mean, if there are four places that you don't want to be in the world, one of them would be Times Square on New Year's Eve. One of them would be trying to catch a flight out of Miami to Rio de Janeiro in February. One of them would be, that's the carnival for those who aren't familiar. One of them would be in the Grove after an LSU game. And one of them would be, you don't want to be traveling in Palestine during the census of a Roman occupation. The place was crowded. And it's like Jesus is the foil when you're trying to count heads and one more shows up and the counter says, oh man, I got to start all over. One more head to count. And you get this idea that the more isn't always the merrier. And this is the situation that Jesus was born into. This is the place. This is the attitude. And this is the frustration. And you get this idea, you get this sense in which with all this unwelcomeness, with all this anti-appreciation for the newly born, you've heard this expression before, why bring a child into this? Why bring a child into this? I've been reading a book lately called Poor People, and it's one man's exploration of the world of poverty all over the globe. And as he meets and talks with people and travels across around the world, he sees people in the most dismal circumstances, and he asks them just the very straightforward question, why are you poor? And some people don't believe they're poor. Some people believe they're poor, but his interpreter says they're not really poor. And some people have all sorts of reasons for why they're poor. Why, in looking at these circumstances, and he comes to confess, he says, I've really come to confess that poverty is really not so much of a status in life as it is a wretchedness of living. That's what he said. And you come, as he talks about these circumstances in these places, he describes these places that he goes and interviews and stays with people, and they're places that I would sleep in a tree before I would sleep there. Places that, I mean, intentionally putting yourself in a context of despair and hopelessness. And you begin to hear this, and yet you have this continuation in these generations who continue to come into the same circumstances, the same hopelessness, the same despair, the same lack of future. And you begin asking yourself, why bring a child into this? Why bring a child into this? The squalor is intolerable. And yet, really, wretchedness is never that far from us. It's anywhere that despair shapes our surroundings, shapes our actions. Despair for ourselves, despair for the future. Why bring a child into such a situation? Because a child brings hope. And when that child is the Son of God, that child brings a new future. Now, have you ever noticed something that in the nativity scene, not a single person is at home? No character is in his normal setting. Shepherds have left their flocks in the fields. Wise men have left their country. Mary and Joseph have left their village. Angels have left heaven. And God has left his throne, all to descend upon this one moment of incarnation. God is with us, and those who recognize the moment may be out of their element, but something deep within assures them that they are right at home, and away they aren't in their own houses. It's a stable. It's transient. It's more like a hotel parking garage. This was not even the regular home of animals. This is the stable of an inn. It's the place where animals who were traveling would stop with their travelers. In fact, throughout his public ministry, we never see Jesus at home. We see him outside talking to people, teaching crowds. We see him in a boat traveling across the sea. We see him walking on a road. We see him in other people's homes or in a banquet room for a Last Supper with his disciples, but we never see Jesus at home, do we? And as a kid, I think I saw the stable as Jesus' home more than any place. I thought that was his house. And you've heard the crude expression that we ask people who have poor house training. What, were you born in a barn? And this was Jesus. Well, yes, I was. He always had an excuse. Were you born in a barn? Jesus is known more for the barn he was born in than the house he was raised in. It just wasn't that big of an issue in his life. In fact, his childhood is remembered more for his zeal for being in the house of God, the temple, than it is for being a son at home. We don't think of Jesus ever as having an address. We think of his home as planet Earth, don't we? That Jesus is at home on the sea just like he is in the desert. He is as at home in a friend's house as he is in a garden. Jesus takes residence on the earth, and we get the picture that he is pretty much as much at home in my house as he is in your house, or maybe even your neighbor's house. And we get the idea that I'll bet Jesus will go anywhere. I'll bet there's nowhere on the face of this earth he won't go. He was born as a shining light in a dark situation. He was born in a city that did not know how to receive him. Too busy and too occupied with their own personal pain to recognize that there was a healer in the midst. Much like our hearts. Jesus, I don't have time for you to heal me. I'm too wounded. We have plenty of commotion in our hearts, plenty of frustration, plenty of distraction, and plenty of pain. Sometimes we don't even know how to accept Jesus when he moves into our lives. But if we listen to our hearts, there are faint voices that resonate with the purpose for which we've been made. There are angels singing. There are shepherds leaving their flocks. They want to see what this is all about. There are wise men who are searching the stars and searching the countries to find this one for whom our hearts long. And the story of Bethlehem is the story of your heart. It's the story of mine, that Jesus has arrived. Will things be business as usual? Or will we stop? Will we listen and worship the newborn king? Are we just going to accommodate him into our schedules? Or will our schedules take a back seat to who reigns in the world? There's a point in verse 19 that says that all this worship was going on. And Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And I got to wonder if maybe this was something that she used to repeat. How did they know Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart? How did they know this was so much a part of her affection and the inner devotion of her being, this very seat of her will and emotion, her heart? She pondered these things in her heart. And I find that to be a very insightful experience of the mother of the story. It's as if you can hear the whisper, "You're the treasure of my heart." Could this be the whisper of a young mother? The things that she used to breathe into the ears of her baby boy each night at bedtime? The boyhood memories of a man who would one day go on to preach, "And for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Did he learn it from a mother who treasured the very one she held in her womb? We're going to sing a song. It's called "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And I'd like you to remain seated. This is part of the message, and we're just going to share in it together. Let's sing it. And as we sing it, remember that the story of Bethlehem is the story of our hearts. And that the story of a town that had problems and difficulties recognizing how we accept this one, this holy one, it's the story of our heart. Let's sing it. Let's continue the story.
Yet in thy dark street shine.
There's a book called The Furious Longing of God by a man, maybe you recognize his name. It's Brennan Manning. And he tells the story about a young man named Larry. Larry was a student that Brennan encountered while he was teaching at a university in Ohio back in the late 60s. And he describes Larry as this kind of outcast, his appearance and his demeanor isolated him from fellow students. Manning says, "In all my days, I've never seen anyone with such low self-esteem." And he seemed to take that out on himself. Larry was a self-proclaimed agnostic. He challenged Manning, his teacher, on matters of faith, and they would continually just kind of butt heads. One Christmas, though, he noticed that there was a drastic change in Larry. Larry had gone home to Providence, Rhode Island. He'd gone home to his family, and among his family was his father, whom he had an estranged relationship with. Manning describes that the student's father was a typical, what he called, lace curtain Irishman. That means he was very staunch in how he lived. He was very intentional. He was very prim and proper. And in the hottest summer day, he would still show up to dinner table with a suit and tie on. His expectations for his son Larry were not being met. And so every time they met together, they always erupted in disagreement. And as was their usual pattern, there was conflict and resolution, but it always yielded unsatisfactory results. They were never quite content with how things closed. After a few nights being at home, Larry told his dad, he said he'd be going back to Ohio the next morning. And the father asked him what time the boy was leaving. He said, "I'll ride the bus with you on my way to work to as far as I can, and then you'll at the stop, you'll take the next bus on to Ohio." So they did. The next morning they got up, they rode in complete silence, next to each other, his father going to the textile factory where he worked. The both men got off the bus, and there was this goodbye that never really quite happened. And they were kind of hem-hawed around, and as they were parting ways, there was a group of men across the street who began to make fun of Larry for his appearance. He wasn't a lace curtain Irish. He was not the kind who was prim and proper. He was the kind who just kind of was returning on himself the condition of his heart. And so the guys across the street looking at him and seeing his outward appearance begin to taunt him, even in front of his own father. It's something that he had never seen before. The proper lace curtain Irish father, instead of just walking away, embraced his son for the first time in his life, kissed him, and said, "Larry, if your mother and I live to be 200 years old, it wouldn't be long enough to thank God for bringing you into our lives as a gift. I am so proud that you are my son." Brennan Manning said when Larry came back to school, he was a completely different person. He seemed to have a different outlook on his life. He said his outward appearance even seemed to change. And he said sometime later, Larry came to his office and said, "Tell me about this man named Jesus." And over the next 6 weeks, they would sit and they would talk about this incarnate God who had come to bring peace and hope and restoration and a life of reconciliation. He went on to be ordained a priest in the Catholic Church. He would spend more than 20 years as a missionary in South America. And Brennan Manning asked the question. He says, "Do you know why this happened? Was it because for 6 weeks we sat in my office and talked about Jesus?" He said, "No. It was because a day long ago at Christmas time, he went home, he stood at a bus stop, and his father healed him. He looked deeply into his son's eyes, saw the good in Larry that he had never recognized before, and maybe that Larry could not even see in himself. And he affirmed him with a furious love. And he changed the relationship and changed the direction of his son's life." Do new lives still happen? Absolutely. Do new futures still occur? Absolutely. Test him in this. See if he will not transform your life after the likeness of his son. Receive him in your heart. Receive him in your life. He has a furious love for you. This is not just the story of Larry and his dad. This is the story of us and God. who, though we may not believe in ourselves, there is a God who has a furious love for us, who heals us, who embraces us, and who calls us His own. Know the love of God. Know the love of God. It comes in the presence of Jesus. Let's sing together. We have a final song, and I invite you to stand this time, and let's share in the story of Jesus. And if your heart is broken, if you experience the woundedness of a heart that doesn't quite know how to accept Jesus, accept Him. I invite you to come, humble yourself. Maybe you've accepted Him 100 times. Accept Him again. Receive the Lord who comes today. Amen. Let's sing.
Child in a manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all. Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits on You fall. Once the most holy child of salvation, gently and boldly live before. Now as our glorious mighty Redeemer, see Him victorious over each foe. Prophets foretold Him, infant of wonder, angels behold Him on His throne. Worthy our Savior of all our praise, happy forever on His throne.
Father, we come to You. We come to You with so many different experiences. And I pray, God, that as we experience the born Christ among us, God, may all those ambitions that we've stuffed, may all those hopes that we've pushed aside, and all the dreams that we've ignored, may we find that the true root of them comes from hoping and longing for You. May we continue to search our hearts and ask ourselves, if there's something unfulfilled in my life, why is it? And if there's something unfulfilled in my life, am I looking in all the wrong places for fulfillment? Teach us, Father, how to find, how to discover, whether it's as the wise men who searched the stars, or as the shepherds who abandoned their flocks because there was another lamb present. Or whether it was Mary and Joseph who welcomed what You were going to do in their lives, and it didn't just mean redemption for them, it meant redemption for the world. How will You be born among us this year? We bless Your name and we praise Your name for Your highest holiness, God. Help us to recognize You in all the places of our lives in which maybe not only does it not seem like Your home, but we don't feel at home. And may we discover our heart's true home as being in Your presence. God with us. That is our hope and that is our future. And Father, we commit it to You. We lift You up and we worship You and we do it in the name of Jesus. And all say together, amen. Amen. Can we sing that last verse one more time before we close?
Prophets foretold Him, infant of wonder, angels behold Him on His throne.
resurrection. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go, you are sent. Be the church. Merry Christmas.